Great singing this morning, and as Robert said, it is a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day morning. We have several visitors with us. I've met some of you already. I want to meet all of you. If you'll hang around and let us shake your hand, find out more about you. Let me take just a second because it's mentioned the venue change of meeting spot, and give those who are visiting just a real quick glimpse of who we are. The West Park Church started meeting some time ago, several years ago, in the Bonnie Holland Elementary School over in Katy. And we just moved here recently to this community center. Why here? As you came in this morning, you may or may not have known it. Probably didn't because we don't have the signs yet, but we have purchased piece of property just between here and the main road that you came by, that very soon as things can be worked out, a new building will be constructed there, and that will be the permanent home for the West Park Church of Christ. So we wanted to come on out here to the community of Fulshear and get involved in any way that we can. So we're glad you're here. We'll be here for today and, two more weeks, and then we'll be moving back temporarily because of the election, as Robert mentioned, back over to the Bonnie Holland Elementary School. And if you're visiting, we hope you'll go with us for those 3 weeks. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back in this building getting ready to move into our building whenever that can be accomplished. So that's a thumbnail sketch of who we are, and we are so very, very glad that you're here. When I say this morning, the gift of God, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? You may say, well, I just think of all the many blessings that God has blessed me with, continues to bless me with, will continue blessing me by my home, my family, the cars we drive, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear on our backs. We just have so many blessings. And that's all very, very true. Somebody else says, well, I'm going to take a little bit deeper dive than that and be a little bit more theological. And I'm going to say the gift of God was the sending of His Son. And that's certainly true. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and whoever believes on Him, obeys Him, have life everlasting. And Jesus coming and giving His life and going to the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. Somebody says, that's the gift. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of God. That our sins are wiped clean. They're washed away in baptism when we come into contact with Jesus' blood. That's got to be the gift of God. And it certainly is. Somebody says, what about grace? Grace, we're saved by the grace of God. Grace meaning literally God's love, His unmerited favor toward us. We didn't do it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. But God's grace, as we sing that beautiful hymn, God's grace reaches us and lifts us up. The gift of God. Well, that's all very, very, very true. But King Solomon, very, very wise man, King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, that Daniel just read for us. King Solomon said, a man should take joy and rejoice in the toil of his hands, for it is the gift of God. The toil of our hands. Work. Work. You say, surely not. Surely that's not the gift of God. It's one of the gifts of God. And that's what Solomon is saying. Moses, when he recorded the Ten Commandments given by God back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, we always concentrate When we go back to the Ten Commandments and read them, we always concentrate on verse 10, where God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For on the seventh day, the Lord rested. What we forget is to back up and read verse 9. Verse 9 said, 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work. So inspired men throughout the Bible, they haven't been silent about work. In fact, they've always said work is good. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a gift of God. Other men, ordinary men, uninspired men have said just the opposite. They say, well, I hate work. I just hate my job. Don't like to go to my job. Don't like anybody at my job. I hate it when the alarm clock goes off of a morning. I just despise this whole business of having to go to work. They may be lazy. They may be something else. I don't know, but they say, I don't like work. Other inspired men have said, though, I'm not in that camp. In fact, some will say, I really like my job. In fact, I love my job. I just love to be there, and I can't stand it. If I'm not working, if I'm not doing something. And so they become alcoholics in the sense of work. And we say they've made work their alcohol, and we have a term we've coined, and we say he's a workaholic. So all he wants to do is work. So from that extreme over there to being a workaholic to this extreme over here, says I just hate to get up and go to work, don't ever want to go to work, we get the feeling that it's hard to get consensus, hard to get agreement on what work really is. So I believe this morning I'm going to take a shot at it here and see if somehow we can come to the middle and ask ourselves the question, how does the Bible, how does God once again suggest that I feel about work? And the Bible is not at all unclear. The very first thing that God says in the Bible about work is that we do it for ourselves. It's for us. Now again, as I said, I know some people don't see it that way. And in fact, they say, no. If I'm going to look at the biblical perspective of work, work is a curse. And they always run to Genesis chapter 3. And they say, we read in there that the only reason man has to work, the only reason I have to get up and go and spend all that time toiling is because Adam sinned. He ate that forbidden fruit. God had told Adam and Eve, you can have anything you want in this paradise garden, but you will not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not eat that forbidden fruit. And Satan came and tempted Eve, and Eve gave it to Adam, and she ate, and he ate. And because he disobeyed, that's why we got to work. And God said, okay, now you'll spend your whole life working. I want to point out to you, that is not correct. That is not what Genesis 3 says. Before we look at what it really says, let me get you to do a little mental exercise with me. I want to invite you this morning to go in your mind's eye and go to paradise, a paradise garden, whatever that would be to you. Yours may be different than mine. But I want you to get up, not physically, but mentally off those chairs, and I want you, this is your time. You say, well, I didn't think you're supposed to let your mind wander during a sermon. I'm giving you permission right now. Let your mind wander mentally and go anywhere you want to go to in your mind that you would count paradise. Are you there? Can you see it? My guess is you're probably not on the Katy Freeway in the middle of 5 o'clock traffic. Am I right on that? My guess would be you're not downtown Houston or Dallas or New York or Boston or St. Louis or Denver or any other large city. You're probably not downtown in the hustle and bustle that's going on. Am I correct on that? Probably not out in West Texas, out on the high plains where the wind's blowing and the dust is getting in your eyes and the heat's beating down on you. More than likely, most people, when they think of paradise, they think of some South Seas island somewhere and the coconuts are falling off the tree and the bananas are there just for the picking. And the cool breeze is blowing, and the temperature is like it is in Hawaii or the Cayman Islands, and it's just a wonderful place to be, and there's good food, and the alarm clock doesn't go off of a morning. I don't have to get up, and I don't have to go to work. I can just laze around. If I want to get up, I do. If I don't want to get up, I don't. If I want to eat a lot, I eat a lot. There's plenty here. This is paradise. No, it's not. Not the paradise that God created in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, is a paradise garden. That's actually what the word is meaning. But in God's real, honest-to-goodness paradise, the one He created, Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, the paradise garden. Why? To work it, tend it, take care of it. You see, there was work in paradise. This is before the eating of the forbidden fruit. That was what God created. A paradise garden. Man was there. Eve was there. They were there to enjoy it. But man's part was to take care of it, to work it, to till it. So all he was really saying was after the sin occurred, after the sin, then is when God said, "Cursed is the ground. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth, and you will toil by the sweat of your brow until you go back to the dust." All God was really saying was the work's going to be harder now. It's going to be more difficult. It's going to be less rewarding. It's going to be more onerous. But the work was always a natural part of paradise. Is that reason the Apostle Paul, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he begins in verse 6. He says, "I hear that over there in Thessalonica you have some people who are idle. They don't work at all." Paul said, "Let me tell you, that's just not right. That's not the way it ought to be." In fact, Paul said, "Look at my example. While I was among you, look at how I lived, how I behaved." I can just see Paul there in Thessalonica during the daytime, wandering through the streets, going to the marketplace, trying to find someone he could share the gospel with. I can see Paul in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, reaching out to whatever audience was there where he could tell the old, old story of Jesus. And I see Paul, who could have said, "Hey, you folks ought to have paid me for my preaching. You ought to be supporting me," but I can see him saying, "I'm not going to take any support from you." And at night, he sat in his tent by the lamp that he could have, the light that he had. He'd take the big old needle, and with sore fingers he would sew those tents and make tents. He was what we would call a tent-making preacher. He said, that's the example I left for you. That's the example I wanted you to see. I want you to realize why I'm saying what I am saying. He said, I gave the rule when I was there, and it still holds true. And this is it. If you don't work, you ought not to eat. Paul says God's people need to be busy. Folks need to be doing and toiling with their hands and their minds and their bodies and all of their being, because he says that gives them some significance, some reason to be. If we don't do that, we really suffer. We suffer. A friend of mine was telling me recently about a friend of his that he said he asked him recently, said this man had retired several years earlier. And he retired from a job that he had put in a lot of years service to this one employer, this one company. And he retired, but said when he retired, he built a little shop building in his backyard, and he opened up a shoe shop, repaired, worked on shoes, half-soled shoes, put heels on shoes, and he took in work from the community as he was a cobbler. And he would have this little shoe repair. And my friend said, I asked him, he said, why are you doing that? You've been doing this for years now. Why do you work so hard? You retired from your job. You're drawing Social Security. You're drawing retirement. Why do you work this hard? He said, let me tell you something. He said, the same day I retired, he was with a large corporation. He said there were 15 of us that retired that day. They gave us a big party for 15 of us. He said, that's been 7 years. He said, you want to know what the other 14 are doing? He said, yeah. He said, they're all dead. Every single one of them. All 14 of them. He said, when we retired, he said, I remember they would say, oh, boy, I can do what I want to do now. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to fish when I want to fish. I'm going to hunt when I want to hunt. I'm going to the golf course as often as I want to go to the golf course. And if I want to do it, I'll do it. And if I don't want to do it, I'll stay in bed. I'm retired. I've got retirement. And he said, they're all dead. Every one of them. He said, I'm the only one of 15 that closed up shop yesterday afternoon and opened up this morning. And he said, I feel good. I feel fine. I'm happy. I'm not hurting. I'm still alive. You see, God knew that we need something to do. That it's good for us. If nobody else needs it, I need it. So work, number one, is for us. Secondly, though, work is for other people. Other people. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about the caring for widows, and he talks about enrolling widows with the church, getting a list of them. And he talks of all the things of caring that were going on in his day. Remember, it was a different time than ours. They didn't have any Social Security. They didn't have any retirement benefits. They didn't have any aid of any kind. And he said, there are these widows that have no income. They have nobody to take care of them. And he said, the church ought to do that. This is what the church should do. But he goes on and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, however, if there are relatives, they ought to take care of her. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith. And Paul said he's worse than an unbeliever. Now those are strong words. But he said, don't turn this thing over benevolently to the church. You do it yourself. Don't let somebody else do your job for you. You do it. If you're available and you can and you've got the ability, he said you need to take care of it, because if you don't, he said, you're worse than an unbeliever. Unbelievers do better than that, Paul said. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, I'm going to lay up for you as your spiritual father, because it's the father who lays up for the children, not the children who lay up for the father. We then work. We work that we might have to give to those who are nearest and closest to us. It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be our children, but you give and you provide and you work so that you can provide. But it's not just our close families. There's neighbors. The Bible says we ought to be concerned about them as well. They came and asked Jesus, the lawyer did one day, said, what's the greatest commandment? I want to know the greatest commandment. Jesus said, there's really two. There's two. They're very similar. You love God. And you love your neighbor as yourself. He said we ought to love our neighbors the same way we love ourselves. Therefore, we ought to care for them. And when you get to be a Christian, Paul said, Jesus said, Peter will say, you live a different life. You live a unique life, and it ought to be different. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Paul says, he who has been stealing should steal no longer. You see, this is the person who's become a Christian now. He said, you don't keep doing what you did when you weren't in the body of Christ. You don't keep stealing. You don't keep beating people out of money. You don't keep embezzling from somebody. He says, instead, you put that behind you. And Paul said, he must work doing something useful with his own hands. Why, Paul? That he may have something to share with those in need. You see, Paul said that's one of the joys of working, to be able to go over and share with people and say, hey, how about you take some of this? I don't need all of it. Why don't you take some of this and you use it? It's fun to make money. It's enjoyable to make money, but sometimes the most fun is giving it away. Being able to help people who need it does a whole lot for the receiver, but it does even more for the giver. The Bible then says, let us work that we may have to give to him that has need. Work is that thing which gives us resources that we can share with family, we can share with neighbors, we can share with people around us who need help. But thirdly, the Bible says, and this is a reason that's really, really hard for the secular man to understand. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand this, because it's, to him, it's crazy. It just does not make sense. But the Bible says a lot of our work, in fact, all of our work, is also unto the Lord. We work for ourselves, we work for others, and then it's for Jesus. It's for God. For the Lord. Again, the secular man says, oh, now, come on, what are you talking about? Paul said, this is what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he says that when you work, you're not just working for the master, the employer, but you're working for the Lord, and you work as unto the Lord. You say, well, that's the way it was back then, but that's idealistic. It's not that way anymore. That doesn't fit 21st century America, and that doesn't fit the employer-employee relationships today. Employers are tougher today than they were back then. You better back up and reevaluate that. We know about the sweatshops of early America. They were horrible. You can read about them, see the films on them, the documentaries on them, but they were just terrible. But at their worst point, it was nothing compared to first century, what Paul's writing about here. What Paul's writing about is slavery at its worst. He's writing about a time when it was the order of the day and it was the understood way of functioning, and somebody owned a person, body and soul, his life, everything. You could kill him if you wanted to, and nobody's going to hold you responsible. And as a slave, you couldn't do what you couldn't go to church when you wanted to go. You got to go to church maybe after all of your work was done. That's who Paul's writing to. But in Ephesians 6:5, he says, you work for that man. You serve him as you would serve the Lord. As your work is unto the Lord. That means, I would assume today, folks, that we don't just work watching the clock to see when 5 o'clock comes around. We don't just work because we see the boss coming. Paul said you work as though you're working for Jesus. You ought to give Jesus a full day's work for a full day's pay. I'm sure it would have been easy to say, yeah, but this guy, you don't know how bad my master is in Paul's day. You don't know how tough he is, how mean, how cruel he is to me. Paul said, doesn't make any difference. You still work as though unto the Lord. That's part of the work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever it is, it's all done to God. Now that's hard to accept sometimes. That's hard to grapple with sometimes. But it's true. It's true. And your non-Christian friends, they're not ever going to understand it. In fact, they're going to think you're about half crazy if you live that way. But you see, you work for a different employer than what they do. You work for God. A job is a job, but a job is more than a job. It's a way, it's an opportunity. It's a chance to express who you really are to those around you. Yeah, it's an opportunity to keep you alive and healthy and mentally feeling good. It's a chance to make money so you can provide for those around you and that you can give to others that have needs. I understand all that. But it's also an opportunity to serve God. Jesus, we like to say, spent 3 years in ministry. I hear that all the time. Jesus' three-year ministry. I suspect Jesus would say, no, that's not right. I had a 33-year ministry on earth. I had the 3 years that I was going around and teaching and preaching and healing and solving problems and calming the waters and talking in the secret. Yeah, I spent 3 years doing that before I was killed. But I think Jesus would include those 30 years that he spent in and around the carpenter shop in Nazareth. He'd say that was part of my ministry too. When I made good quality yokes, wooden yokes for the oxen. When I built a strong quality house for somebody that needed a carpenter's work, whatever it was that I was making, I think Jesus would say I was ministering at that point in my life also. I was doing God's will then too. when he decided to close the carpenter shop and go to Jerusalem, he was also doing the will of God. I think Jesus served God all of his life. I think he did something that you need to do and that I need to do. And that is, we need to realize in our jobs, in the activities that we have day after day, they can ultimately become our pulpits, our chances to teach. I feel sure a small amount of Jesus' life was taken up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he did in Luke chapter 4, preaching and opening up the scroll and saying, these things are fulfilled here this day. I'm the teacher. I'm the preacher. Listen to me. But the greatest things he did and the bulk of the things that he did were things that happened in the ordinary flow of life, when whatever he was doing became his pulpit. When he was at a well and a woman, he asked her to get him some water. And then he told her, I've got some water. I can tell you about water that if you drink it, you'll never get thirsty again. And she said, tell me about that water, that living water. When he went to a banquet and the people were gathering, trying to push to the head of the table, he tells a story. He says, you could come in as a guest and said, you got two options. You could sit low down at the table and be in the 24th spot, or you could jump way up the high of the table and get in about the 12th spot. But he says, if you do that, and then the host comes in and says, excuse me, but we've had this very important, distinguished guest come, and we need your seat. We're going to have to move you from the 12th spot down to the 20th spot. Jesus said, that's embarrassing. That's awful. But he said, had you sat at the 24th chair, they just said, why won't you move up here to the 20th chair? And he said, that would have been an honor. So he said, humble yourself. Humble yourself. They were in that upper room that last night, and they came in, and the basin of water was there, and the towels were there, but nobody had washed the feet. Everybody knew somebody's supposed to be washing feet, but nobody had done it. 13 of them in the room. The one who was the least likely to do it, Jesus, took the water, took the towel, took the basin, and he washed every foot in the room. And then he said, do you know what I've just done? And I can just hear some literal-minded disciple saying, you washed my feet. He said, no. No, I left you an example, he said, that if I, the master of ocean and earth and sky, if I can wash your feet, surely you can wash each other's feet when I'm gone. Jesus made the opportunities around him his pulpit wherever he was. And that's what God wants you to do and me to do with our jobs. With our jobs, it's a good way to serve the world. It's a good way to make a living, good way to provide for people, but it's a good way to serve God. Secondly, he says, everywhere you are, everything you do, you've got the opportunity to quietly turn your existence and your contact with people into a moment of helping, a moment of sharing. How often do you hear people around you? At work, at school, somewhere, say, my life's just gone to pieces. Don't know what I'm going to do. I've just had this tragedy occur, or things just don't seem to be going my way, that you could say, friend, let me talk to you a little bit. Let me tell you about something that you read here in the Bible. They say, oh, I've heard about religion. I've heard about all that. Say, yeah, I understand, but listen, let me tell you what's real about it. Let me tell you what it's done for my life. Let me share with you how it has helped me, how it has changed me. Let me tell you what it's like to be a part of a community. We call it church. Let me tell you how that will help you. You see, God says, Paul says, that's what you do. That's your pulpit. You can unfold your pulpit anywhere, at any time, very quietly, very discreetly. Share your life. Share the gospel. And do it along with a very powerful thing that's your work, your job. Those are the two things you can do. Serve mankind and serve the Lord. But it all happens right there on that job, if you'll do it. And that, my friend, is when we will do our part in growing this church. That's when it'll happen. That's when it will start developing more. That's when we'll start having more opportunities, is when we quit sitting around thinking, one of these days, if I ever get an opportunity, I'm going to do something to encourage somebody to come to the church so we can teach them and influence them and help them find heaven. While you're sitting around waiting for that day to come, you got opportunity right around you every day at your job or at school or whatever you're doing. And when we finally come to the point that we can open up our pulpit and use those opportunities like Jesus did, like Paul did, like others did, that's when we will see this church start to grow. But you can't do that. You can't serve like that until you say, I'm ready to change employers. I'm ready for Jesus to become my supervisor, my boss. I'm ready to work for Him. If you want to do that this morning, this whole assembly is going to be singing for you to encourage you to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.